Now we turn in God's word to the letter to the Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we read from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Here then at verse 16 we begin the actual prayer that Paul offered on behalf of these Ephesian Christians. And as we do so, it's very important to appreciate that this recorded prayer, so exact in its details and requests, it's ever so important to appreciate that it is not on record simply for our interest. It's not like you would read in a Christian biography. You know, you read the stories of Christians of the past, their life stories, and you find in them that certain people have prayed for them, making specific requests, and you look at these requests and you feel how spiritual they are, how relevant they are to the subject of the biography. But it's really a matter of interest, spiritual interest. But here, this prayer is scripture. And this prayer is the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, to offer these particular petitions for these Ephesians, not for our mere interest, but that they might speak to us and tell us what we should be asking for ourselves and what we should be hoping for from God also. So here then is something that is very vital, not just a matter of historical interest belonging to the lives of others, but something that is God's own will for us. So we can say really that the features of this prayer apply exactly to us as they did to these Ephesians who first read them and who made them their own. Now, before we come to the details, there's something we can learn from the prayer as a whole. Notice that it has to do with the three persons of the Godhead. It has to do with the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. Look in verse 16, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And verse 19 and following, filled with all the fullness of God. So all the persons of the Trinity are included in this prayer. And so what is asked for here is nothing less than the fullest and richest possible experience of the Trinity: Spirit, Son, and Father. Starts with the Holy Spirit and goes on to the Son and builds up to the great climax of the Father and that doxology, unto whom be glory in the church, and so on. This is amongst the most sublime and greatest prayer that the Apostle has ever offered on behalf of others. Now we're reminded here that this and this alone is biblical Christianity. A Christianity which is Trinitarian, that has to do with our experiencing each member of the Godhead. And we need reminding of this today, because So much that passes for modern Christianity falls so far short of this. For instance, there are those who are genuine Christians, but if you were to ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? They would simply say that it means that your sins are all forgiven and that you're going to go to heaven. And that's about it. And what a woefully inadequate definition of Christianity that is. Your sins have been dealt with and you have a passport to heaven. Now, so far as it goes, it is blessedly true. But because of lack of teaching or laziness in regard to learning more of God's truth, people are impoverished and people have such an inadequate view of Christianity. Perhaps many of us, when we were converted in the beginning, we were a bit like that, weren't we? Until God favoured us with a biblical ministry that opened to us the riches of God's grace in Christ to us. We began to discover just how much there is and just what a marvellous and a glorious thing it is to be a Christian. And we were led on from that kind of poverty to the riches and the fullness which we now, in a measure at least, rejoice in. But you see here, experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing the height, the depth, the length and breadth of the love of Christ, being filled with all the fullness of God. How much more is here than your sins are forgiven and you're going to go to heaven? Or there are others whose only conception of being a Christian seems to be that you are saved to serve. Now that is blessedly true as well, because if you love Christ, you won't be able to do too much for him. But to say that being a Christian is simply being busy and active in Christian work is again a woeful definition of it. And such people who live upon their activities and are carried forward on the momentum of being busy, when all the activity is taken away and their health, say, breaks down, or they're no longer able to do through old age the things that they used to do, they're miserable and unhappy. They've got little left. No. Christianity is not being full of good works and nothing or little more. It is that. But there are dimensions in knowing the Trinity: God the Holy Ghost, God the Son, God the Father, which is so much more. And when your activity and your busyness and your vigour is taken away, you've still got God in all the glorious dimensions of knowing him. And of course there are others who can only define Christianity in terms of going to church, and they speak about God, and that's about it. Nominal churchgoers whose only ability in referring to the one who is worshipped is God, and that's about it. A cold, lifeless conception of some supreme being, someone who has made all things, and that's about it. They can't speak of a loving Saviour in his Son. They can't speak of the Holy Spirit's work upon their souls in the new birth and spiritual life and experience. God. And when they've done their duty on Sunday, that's about the end of it for the rest of the week. Not Trinitarian, you see. There are others who speak in terms of, well, it's a bit out of date now, but certainly in the 60s and 70s there was this great movement among young people, Jesus people, and so on, and it was all Jesus and one way and all that kind of slogan making and guitars and bearded long haired figures and pictures on guitars, Jesus the liberator, Jesus the friend, Jesus the revolutionary even, and it was all an obsession with the Son and the humanity, the manhood of Jesus. And the Christianity of those days, with so many, was little more than Jesus. No God the Father or the Holy Ghost. It was inadequate, you see, for that reason. All these ways are falling short of what we have here. Or again, amongst Pentecostals and Charismatics, the obsession there is the Spirit. And being so taken up with the third person, and giving the third person a prominence which he himself would not give himself. Jesus said, "He shall not speak of himself." The Holy Ghost delights to be in the background and throw the spotlight upon the Son to the glory of the Father. But so many misguided professing Christians put the Holy Spirit in the center, and experiences and being led by him in his so-called gifts and miracles are the be-all and end-all of some people's Christianity. And again, it's woefully inadequate and unbiblical. No, you're safe. You're safe when your Christianity is Trinitarian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, encompassed in knowing him in that rich and threefold manner. And what Paul the apostle wants is nothing less than that they should be brought to this realization and experience, the strengthening of the Spirit in the inner man, Christ dwelling experientially in their hearts, and them comprehending the cube, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of his love, and to be filled with the fullness of God the Father. Nothing less than this Trinitarian Christianity is the Christianity of the Scriptures. So then, we are helped and we are corrected and led in right ways through this prayer. Well, for this morning, we're going to look simply at verse 16 and the Holy Spirit, and seek to discover what Paul prays for on behalf of us here, that you might be granted according to the riches of the Father's glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what does this mean? And why do we as Christians need what is asked for here? Well, let's find out. Let's just define some terms for a moment before we come to apply what we have learned. Let's look first of all at the inner man, where this experience is to take place, in the inner man. Now, this does not simply mean the inside of us. It means that new nature we received when we were converted. There began in us what is called the inner man. Sometimes it's called the Spirit. It's completely opposite to the old, carnal, Adam nature, the flesh. It's the inner man. The old nature is related to the body, the fleshly body in this present world. The inner man, the new nature, to do with the spiritual realm and with the Lord and with holiness. And it's referring to our regenerate soul, the new and spiritual life communicated to us. In chapter 4, verse 24, for instance, we have this: "Put on the new man." It's the same as the inner man. Start living according to this new life and this new principle, these new dictates within you. Put off the old man, which is corrupt, which has governed you and controlled you until now, the flesh. Put on the new man. Live according to the inner man, led by the Holy Spirit. You see that the unregenerate, they don't have any inner man. The unconverted person only has the outward man, or the flesh. He can only relate to things seen and things handled, this present world and sin. But the believer has the inner man, and he has that mysterious capacity to know and operate in the spiritual realm. Spiritual things are real to him. The Lord is real. Eternity is real. Prayer, the Bible, these things are real. The inner man. That's why people who are not Christians can't understand what makes us tick. We've got an inner man which they haven't got. They say, well, I don't know what you see in the Bible. Boring book. What do you mean to say? You actually go to a prayer meeting on Thursday evenings and you pray for an hour with other people and you open your mouth and you say prayer. God, you wouldn't get me doing that. Ah, but we've got an inner man. There's that secret and real capacity in us now, because we're born again, that we relate to these things which are unknown and a riddle and a mystery to those who can't sympathize with us. Look, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It's a marvelous change this inner man makes to us. It's our great comfort. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We faint not, says Paul. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. There's the case of a Christian elderly person. His outward man, his physical body, that other level that he operates on humanly, it's perishing. It's getting older and older. I'm feeling the weight of years. Disease sets in. There's a weakening, compassed about with infirmities. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man, the spiritual dimension to us, that realm of spiritual experience, is being renewed day by day. And you've seen, haven't you, elderly Christians who are very feeble in body, and yet in spirit they're strong and bright and full of faith and hope and love. And it's amazing for people to see, and they're bearing spiritual fruit in old age. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Christians have got that inner life and inner renewableness which doesn't get affected by the outward body and the processes of decay and weakening. The inner man. And that's alone what makes a person a Christian. The inner man, the new nature, the new life, the spirit. Everything Christian about us is seated in the inner man. And when that controls our attitudes and our behavior, the inner man, that's when we're living as Christians. Well, look, you see, Paul wants us to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. He wants a strength for the inner man which the Holy Spirit gives us. And we need that, don't we? We need it, because if we're Christians this morning, we feel that we are so weak of ourselves. And what is expected of us as Christians is way beyond us, isn't it? It's a high and a holy and a heavenly calling, and we just can't reach it. And we can't be the Christians we know we are called to be. We feel impotent. And we are weak where we need to be strong. But you see, here is the prayer. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We have a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who can put strength into us and help us from within for spiritual things. We'll see how presently, but let's just define these terms. Look next. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. In other words, the Father giving the Spirit for this inward strength that we need. And dear friends, look how encouragingly it is put. Look, according to the riches of his glory. Oh, isn't that marvellous? The riches of his glory. It's not according to our faith. It's not according to our poor weakness. Our eyes are lifted above these things to God, to the riches of His glory. It's meaning a God who reigns in heaven, who's got resources, who's got spiritual blessings, who's got grace in such abundance that they are riches which redound to His glory. A little illustration of this is found in 2 Samuel 24, verse 23, where Arauna the Jebusite is asked to sell something to King David. And Arauna the Jebusite wants to give it all to him, but David says, "No, I'll buy it from you." And so it's sold. And Arauna the Jebusite, we are told, sold it to David as a king. As a king. What does that mean? Well, he lavished it, all of it, upon David, like a king does. Well, dear friends, we've got a God who gives as a gloriously rich God gives, the riches of His glory, and it's according to that. Or if look at Philippians 4:19, we know the verse. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You've got the picture of infinite generosity, boundless, exhaustless resources. A God who is distinguished for being a God who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. We're not asking for something here that God has only just about got enough to give on. We're not asking for something here that God just might reluctantly give to us if we pester Him enough. No. "I pray," says Paul, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." God wants His people to be strong within. God wants His people to be more than weak and helpless and unable. God, it is His will and His pleasure to make His people sufficient for these things. But look, there's one more phrase, that He would grant you. It's a grant that God will give of the Spirit to strengthen the inner man. Some of us who used to be students know what it is to go cap in hand to the local education authority for a grant, and how humbling it was to sit at the table and be interviewed by the committee of august individuals who wanted to know why we wanted their money and how it would be used and what would happen at the end of our course, and could we commend ourselves to them as worthy of local authority support for the next stage of our education. And I don't know how successful you were, but I was only successful enough to get half of it. And LEA grants are never usually very generous. But we're talking here about a God who has riches of glory and who makes grants to His people. The grant of the Holy Ghost to strengthen us with might in the inner man. And God loves to be prayed to for this. Luke 11:13. "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Well now, let's come to apply these things. In what ways do we need the inner man to be strengthened with might? Well, one way is when we pray. If you are a real Christian this morning, you will agree with me when I say that true prayer is the hardest spiritual activity to engage in and to succeed with. Of all the things that we want to do as Christians in obedience to the Lord's will and to honour Him, real prayer, I say, is the hardest thing to do. The nominal Christian can say his prayers and can feel quite pleased with himself that he's done it, especially if he goes on longer than normal. But the living Christian, real prayer is hard. Oh, it's hard. The soul feels so sluggish, doesn't it? The mind is so easily distracted by a dozen things that come into the mind and make you think of other things. You feel so cold, so hard in your spirit, so hard to get airborne, so hard to draw near to God and feel comforted and assured. And the devil whispers things to us and we're put off and discouraged. Oh, prayer is hard, isn't it? But thank God if it's hard. At least it shows you you're regenerate and alive. But you see, we needn't despair, because here is help. We can be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man to help us to pray. Psalm 80, verse 18. Look what the psalmist said there of his experience in this matter. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. That's Asaph. Lord, quicken us, and we shall call upon thy name. The Holy Spirit who gives fresh strength and new life into us to enable us to call upon the Lord. Romans 8, verse 26. He helpeth our infirmities. And I'll tell you when you can know if, as you come to prayer, you are being strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man to really pray. I'll tell you how you know. You know when you lose sense of time, and when you forget time, and when you finish praying and look at your watch and are quite amazed that you've been in prayer so long. Just like when you're on, say, a train journey, and you get into conversation with someone sitting next to you. And if it's the kind of person who is not all that interesting to talk to, and they're jabbering on and on and on about things that really you're not very interested in, you tend to sort of look at your watch and you hope that the journey will be over soon without wanting to be unkind. But if it's the kind of person who happens to have a passion for the thing that you're interested in, and you talk together, and you both get animated, and you both get taken up with the thing that you're sharing together, you're quite surprised when the train gets to the station. Time has flown. You've been so fascinated with this person and what you've been talking about. And dear friends, this is the difference. When you're strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit, you're enabled to really draw near to God, and you really pray to Him as your Father, and you're assured that Jesus is your access and your acceptance, and you pray in Jesus' name, and you're caught up and you're taken up with this experience, and it's as if God is there in front of you listening, and you feel the warmth and the comfort and the assurance He's hearing your prayer, and you feel His love in your heart, and you're praying and you can unburden yourself and make your requests known, and time has flown. If you find yourself praying according to the clock, you're not praying. If you get up and say, oh, I've had my 10 minutes in prayer, dear friend, you haven't prayed, and neither have I. When there's a holy fascination and being taken up with the Lord, you've been strengthened for this. And when those times come, and they're sometimes too rare, but when those times come, there's nothing more delightful or more blessed than prayer, is there? Strengthened with might by His Spirit, being enabled to really pray. Another way we need to be strengthened is this: in order to read and study the Bible. Oh, we know all too well, don't we, how easy it is to open this book and to read the verses on the page. And for the familiar verses or unfamiliar verses to just go over our heads and not really mean anything. The familiar, beautiful, authorized version, we've heard them read in church. Maybe they're well-known parts. Maybe it's unfamiliar territory. But we don't hear any other voice. We scarcely even understand what we're reading. it can be such a barren experience. Of course, left to ourselves, we're the natural man, can't discern and take in the things of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with this word, it's clear, it's plain, but it's too spiritual for us, and we're carnal, and we're weakened and corrupted in our faculties through the fall. Ah, but the inner man, when the Holy Spirit strengthens us, there is a light, there is an understanding, there is a love for the truth, and we really feel that something is coming to us and the Lord is speaking to us, and things register and things hit and things are clarified and the whole soul is warmed and uplifted, and we feel a holy taste and a longing that we should be like God and like the Lord Jesus and walk in the way of obedience and narrowness which leads to life. A change takes place because we've been strengthened. We look at Psalm 119, verses 129 and 130. We'll see what will happen when we have the help of the Holy Ghost in our Bible reading and study. There's something very important in these two verses. Notice what they say, reading them together. Psalm 119, 129 and 130. Thy testimonies are wonderful. That's what the scriptures are. Testimonies from God of the truth. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Obedience. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Notice how they go together. You see, we as good evangelicals and reformed people, with our doctrine of scripture orthodox, we will say thy testimonies are wonderful. If we're born again, we're born again to a love of the truth, aren't we? Thy testimonies are wonderful. But look, therefore doth my soul keep them. That's what we're born again for as well, obedience. And then follows the entrance of thy words giving light. And is there a connection? That esteeming the word aright and a careful obedience to the word, light comes. God gives spiritual teaching through the word to those who obey what they already know. And the Holy Spirit strengthens the inner man to appreciate this. You see, it seems to me as I read my own life, and as I look at the church generally, the problem today is not so much the inability to understand the word. It's a failure to obey that word. And that's why things are at such a low ebb. We say thy testimonies are wonderful. Of course we do. Otherwise we'd be accused of being unsound. But therefore doth my soul keep them? Can you honestly say that everything that you see to be scriptural, you are obeying and keeping in order to honor the Lord? If you're not, no wonder there's no entrance of the words giving you light. See, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. God gives teaching and understanding and spiritual perception to those who are prepared to carry out what he's already said to them. Does God say to us, you think my testimonies are wonderful, but you don't show it by submission to them? And what are you doing asking for more light and divine teaching from me? That's so challenging, isn't it? If you're at loggerheads with God over any particular matter, the shutters come down and the entrance of the word isn't light to you, because until you keep what you know, you won't be given any more understanding, and the entrance of the words won't give you light. I find that so challenging to my own life. I say it to myself first before I say it to anyone else. Oh, how we need God, according to the riches of his glory, to strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that we might not only esteem the word above our necessary food, these testimonies which are so wonderful, but that we might be given grace to submit to everything that we are told here, loving him and keeping his commandments strictly and carefully. Otherwise he wouldn't have said them if he didn't want them kept. And God will honor and bless us with more light. If you obey, you will know. If you submit, you will see further and more fully and more clearly. Ah, the Holy Spirit strengthening us in the inner man. I must close now, but you know, we are weak. We can't do without the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Just supposing we said, the only thing about me that is different from everybody else as a Christian is my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. Oh dear, what poverty. The Holy Spirit to strengthen me with might, helping me to pray, helping me to hear the word and keep it and then learn the word further and more fully. What a wonderful thing this is. And there are other things as well in which we need to be strengthened by the Spirit. What is a Christian? He has the Holy Spirit. He has the Comforter, the Helper, the Strengthener. So that as the world looks on and says to us, I could never become a Christian. I could never keep it up. No, of course, no one can keep it up. But God, the Holy Ghost, keeps it up within us, strengthening the inner man and enabling us to hold on our way and persevere and pray and read the word and other things too, which would have been beyond us normally and humanly, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Have you got the inner man? Or are you only the outward man, the flesh, can only relate to the world and sin? The inner man, this part of us that is immortal and will live forever and will be spoken of throughout eternity, the inner man. Oh, may we be strengthened, comforted, helped by the Spirit for all spiritual duties and privileges. And may the Lord hear the prayer of the apostle. May the Lord hear our prayers and answer us according to the riches of his glory. Let us sing now to his praise, hymn 801.